Please turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 27, verse 41. Last week we covered the shipwreck of Paul. Paul was just a passenger, but he knew enough about shipwrecks that he told the captain of the ship and the centurion, Roman officer, who was in charge of the prisoners that were being taken, that, you know, hey, this is a bad time to be sailing and we'll probably get shipwrecked. Well, they ignored him and they did get shipwrecked, and we're going to pick it up right when they're crashing into this little harbor on the island of Malta. And so Paul was able to say, you should have listened to me. And we, as we emphasized last week, we're trying to tell people that your voyage of life is going to end in shipwreck if you don't repent in your rebelling against God and turn to God for salvation. That's our mission. And they often blow us off, just like they blew Paul off. You know, who are you to tell us? I'm a captain of a ship. I know what to do. But it turned out that Paul was right. And it will turn out, we know from the Bible, we know from the truth of Jesus, that it will turn out that when they walk away from us and they do ignore our appeal to them, don't decide I'm not going to ever talk to somebody again, because we know what we told them is a warning that they will appreciate someday, that they will realize that we were warning them, that we have the truth, that we have the only way for people to get saved. We don't have the way. We tell them about the only way for them to get saved, which is through Jesus. And then, so today we see that Paul gets to Rome and wants to witness to some of the Jewish leaders in Rome, as he usually does. And wherever he goes, he looks for Jewish leaders to witness to, because they already know the Old Testament. They know the prophecies. And that's what the gospel starts from, is all the prophecies of the Old Testament that are pointing to this Messiah who would suffer and die on our behalf and resurrect to come back someday. And so he wanted to talk to them, and some believed and some didn't, which is the title of today. That's the story of our life as Christians. We're his ambassadors, and some are going to believe, most people are not. And that's what Paul kept on preaching until the day the Lord allowed him to be killed by the Romans. So, which is not in the Bible, it's extra biblical history that he was released from the prison in Rome. He talked to Nero. Nero let him go. He did some more traveling, got rearrested, and then was beheaded. But that's not in the book of Acts. So chapter 27, verse 41. But striking a place, the ship, after 14 days of a storm, not knowing where they're going because they can't see the sun during the day, they can't see the stars at night to shoot, and so they're just being blown by a storm, having no idea if the next minute they're going to run into something that's going to destroy the ship and kill them, is what they're thinking. But Paul has received a revelation from God that everybody is going to survive. They are going to crash on an island, but everybody's going to survive if they do it the way God said to do it. Nobody leaves the ship until it crashes. But striking a place where two seas meet, southeast part of Malta, they ran the ship aground, and the bow, stuck fast and remained immovable. So it got stuck in the underwater berm. But the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. So the storm is still blowing. The wind is blowing, and the violence of the waves is tearing the ship apart that held 276 people. So a big sailing ship. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land. Now, I mean, really picture this in your mind. In fact, people would walk out of a movie theater that, you know, this whole thing happened in that time frame and everybody lived. That's a fake movie. Because how in the world does a ship in the middle of a still, you know, storm that's making huge waves into Malta go, and every single one of those 276 people are living. And they grab a piece of wood, just there would have been hazards in the water, ships breaking, could have fallen on them, killed them. And I just want to emphasize that for the fact that what the people are going to be realizing is the God of Paul is a real God. Paul had said, no one's going to die. Well, we learned last week that some of the sailors are saying, you know, we might be the only ones survive. We're going to cut the skiff off and we're going to survive. They're all going to die. And Paul said, you better not let them go, because if they do that, not everybody's going to live. And so then they would have realized everybody lived. And this is a miracle. And Paul, even having the vision from God that of exactly what needed to happen, knowing from the vision of God that, okay, today's the day, so now let's break open this wheat that we have from Egypt and let's eat it today because we're going to need our energy, and then throw it all overboard. All that stuff the people did because they saw that Paul was a man of God, and it was a miracle. And now, chapter 28, verse 1, now when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta, and the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. And we're assuming this is late October. Paul said in an earlier verse that the feast was already passed, meaning the Day of Atonement was already passed. So Day of Atonement's end of September, early October. So it's sometime in October. And you can Google what's the weather like in Malta. And it's the average temperature in the morning or the night is 64 degrees. So it's really pretty mild climate. In fact, people say they love going to Malta because it has a very good climate being there in the Mediterranean. But still, 64 degrees, wind is blowing enough to tear apart this ship, and you're wet and soaking, and it doesn't take long. And so the people, imagine the people waking up and they go, whoa, we just had a shipwreck land on the beach. And then they find out, man, 276 people off that ship. How many were on the ship? How many got lost? None. Oh, you've got to be kidding me. None got lost. And they would have been it would have been the happening thing that morning on the beach. And no drowning casualties. And Malta is a relatively small island. It's 17 miles from one tip to the other tip and about 10 miles wide. It's a small island. They guess about 20,000 people lived on the island at the time that this is happening. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire that the natives are, you know, starting for them to get them warm, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw, and this is emphasizing natives, the people that lived on the island, it's not like some of the Roman soldiers or some of the people that were passengers from Egypt or whatever else. It's the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand. They said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live. You know, God's getting him. You know, he didn't die. God would have killed a murderer, and so then he somehow could swim and got here, and so he's going to get killed. These are people that haven't heard the whole story yet of the people landing on the beach. But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. So he went from being a murderer to, oh, he's God, you know, which Paul had already experienced once when he told a layman that, you know, to be healed, and they go, oh, you know, he's God, you know, has come to visit us. And then they stoned him. So they said he was God, and then they stoned him. So here again, the fickleness of people. Now, critics of the Bible will say, well, see, right here, we just know the Bible isn't true. Luke wasn't a good historian because there is no poisonous snake on the island of Malta. The only poisonous snake is a mildly poisonous snake called a cat snake, which is actually a protected snake on Malta because its venom is relatively weak, but it's good for mice and rats and small things that they want the snake to get, but it won't kill a person. Now, and here's my rebuttal to that. All these smart people today say there's no snake on this island 2,000 years later that could do that. Now, is there an obvious answer that leaves Paul and this story and Luke's account to be accurate? There used to be poisonous snake on the island. And again, it's a relatively small island. If they wanted to eradicate a particular viper, they could have done so. But the thing is, the natives, the people who lived there at the time, they saw the snake that was on him. They knew it was a venomous snake that Paul should have instantly or pretty soon after watching him, he should have keeled over and died. And so, to me, what happened over the years is that poisonous snake was eradicated off the island. And it's not there today, and so people want to mock the Bible. But the truth is, everything else about Luke's historical record keeping has been proven to be right, even though it's been questioned in several other areas, and then they find things to be absolutely consistent with what Luke recorded. So, Acts 28:7, in that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, Roman governor of Malta, whose name was Publius, who received us meaning that, Luke is writing the book of Acts, so Luke, Paul, and maybe Aristarchus, and probably one of the Roman guards, or maybe even the centurion. Because I think by now the centurion, we don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But everything that the centurion does for Paul, I think he saved. I think he listened to him preaching to Agrippa II and Festus, and then he gets given the job of taking Paul, and right at the very beginning, he's treating Paul different than the rest of the soldiers, and he probably goes, this man is telling the truth. He's telling about Jesus, and then he doesn't deserve to change or anything else. So us, we don't know totally, but we know it's at least Paul and Luke, and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened, verse 8, that the father of Publius lay sick of fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. And when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. Much like with Jesus, right? When Jesus would go from place to place, and then we hear, oh, Jesus is here, the healer, let's go. Jesus healed thousands of people. Just by the record, you can tell everybody that came to Jesus was healed. Why did Jesus come to bring healing, to say, as soon as you become a Christian, you're not going to have any problems, you're not going to get fired from your job, you're never going to have financial problems, you're never going to have physical problems or anything like that? No, it's just what God did is he used miracles in Jesus's life. Jesus used miracles in his life to validate the message that he was giving, that he was God in flesh, that had come here and had power to calm the sea, to raise the dead, to give eyes, open the eyes of a person born blind. All those things were saying, these are the works that I have done testify that I've come from God. And God, starting at Pentecost and on through the accounts of Acts and other places, God would at times empower his servants, like Paul, with the gift of the Holy Spirit to have the same kind of healing power. For why? So that people on the island of Malta would listen to Paul. So that the gospel message would spread. Malta was a major sailing hub. It was, if you get a message to Malta and a new ship comes in, boy, you should have heard what's been happening here for 3 months, because they end up staying for 3 months. You should have heard what happened. This whole shipload broke up. They all lived. There's this guy, Paul, and he healed the governor's father, and he healed everybody else that came. And he was telling us about Jesus, who died and rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven and is coming back, and he gave us everlasting life if we confess our sins. That message would have gone to the whole world through Malta, and Paul's wanting to get to Rome because he knows that that's a nerve center as well. So we see that he has been given this healing power, and some people say, well, that was all good until the Bible was written. And as soon as the Bible was written, then we don't need any power of the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. We don't believe that because the Bible doesn't teach that. But it is rare. But I have seen miraculous healings. We prayed for people and they've been miraculously healed. Very rare. Most of the time, they don't get healed. But we still pray, and we still know that God could heal anybody anytime. And what we usually do, our default of our culture, is somebody has, you know, dysentery and, you know, fever, what do? Tylenol and Imodium. You know, let's go to the drug shelf and get something for them. But what we should do as Christians, if we trust that God could truly want to miraculously heal, and we just pray, we give it an option, we go to God and say, God, could you touch, and especially if all of a sudden our culture should fall apart to the point where you can't even get medication anymore, or, and in fact, I thought about that. Think of all the medication that's keeping people alive or not nuts, because, you know, they're even talking with Kennedy coming in. He's going to set up camps to get people off of depression drugs, which is like almost everybody seems to be on depression drugs, which once you get on them, if you try and get off of them, it'll kill you if you cold turkey. And so, I mean, just things like that, that we're so inclined to just go to drugs for all the problems in life instead of, God, heal me. Take away the discouragement, the depression. God, do this for me and help me to just rely and trust in you, because, God, you can touch me. But it doesn't always happen, because Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20, this is the end of his life. He's about to be beheaded. And he tells us in the letter that Erastus stayed in Corinth. One of his guys stayed in Corinth. But Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. Well, Paul, why did you leave him sick at Miletus? Well, a few years earlier, just short years earlier, you were on Malta, and the whole island came to you, and for healing, and all these other times that your handkerchief would heal people. So why did you leave your buddy Trophimus sick at Miletus? Because the power of the Holy Spirit wasn't there. Because the mission of the church is not healing, physical healing. The mission of the church is spiritual healing. And so, in fact, it's almost like put yourself in this situation then, oh man, I'd run to Paul to get healed. But what would be the healing? It'd be something that was wrong with you physically. But really, what should everybody have an understanding of, if they heard what the message that Paul was giving, or even what Jesus was giving, what would have been the desire? Like when Jesus, the men that were blind, what do you want me to do for you? I even think that those blind men were saying, he's asking us, what does he want us to do? I mean, we're blind. Why is he asking? I think Jesus was asking him to give him a chance to say, we're sinners, Jesus. We too have sinned. Not too much of a problem with lust of the eyes, but other than that, we're sinners. And we need a Savior. We need your forgiveness. We hear you're the Messiah. Take away sin. I mean, but nobody ever said that, because we don't think that way. But we need to help people understand you're sick, and the only cure for what you have is faith in Jesus Christ. The physical, I mean, if I were to pray for you and all of a sudden, you know, you're not going to need surgery or whatever else happens, or healing happens. One time a guy's arm actually was broken up here. We prayed for him on a Wednesday night. The next day it was healed. It hadn't been healing for a month. And he's in the shower instead of crunch, crunch, because you can't put a cast on when it's up here. And instead of crunch, crunch, it was like, whoa. And he had felt the warmth at night. But, you know, someday they're going to dig up his body and they're going to say, oh, this guy had at one time a broken arm. Got healed, but it's not doing him much good right now because he's going to be gone. But when you get healed by Jesus, they never dig you up. I mean, your body's going to be resurrected in heaven forever and changed, and you're going to be with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever and ever. And people don't think that way, and it's our mission to help them think that way, and Paul was trying to help them do that. So going to verse 10, Acts 28:10, they also honored us. The people on the island honored us in many ways, and when we departed, 3 months later, according to verse 11, they provided such things as were necessary. So what was it that caused this whole island to have? It was the adversity of Paul suffering everything he did on this, the entire trip. Does God use adversity in our life to minister the truth of the gospel to other people. Yeah. If we're being obedient to God and we say, thank you, Jesus, it's kind of like Johnny Erickson Tata, who broke her neck jumping into a pond, you know, back in the 60s. I think it was 60s. And she's been paraplegic, and she's quadriplegic to this day. And you know what? If she would have just grown up and done what she wanted to do and everything, pretty much guaranteed she wouldn't have talked to millions of people that wanted to listen to her. But millions of people have listened to her. In fact, what we're going to do, I just thought about this. Super Bowl Sunday is coming up pretty soon. And so what we do here is we have a Super Sunday service, evening service for those people that want to just have, well, how many people have seen the Johnny Erickson Tata movie? Not very many, okay? We're gonna show the Johnny Erickson Tata movie. We might even make it a double feature. And how many people have seen Time Changers? Okay, some of you? I've watched it like 4 times, so I want to make it 5. And so we're gonna have, we'll do a double feature. We'll tell you the times on this and everything. But the movie of Johnny Erickson Tata ends. She went through a tough time. God, why? You know, why did I jump into this thing and break my neck and end up quadriplegic and can't be healed? Has a boyfriend for a while who's convinced that, you know, every Christian's going to be healed. And then prays for her and because he was serious, but then he dumps her as soon as he finds out, well, I guess God isn't going to do it. I haven't figured out God yet because I prayed and it didn't happen. And all this, all the confusion that can happen by people that don't understand this truth that we're talking about in the Bible. It's obvious that God wanted her to endure that tribulation because millions of people will listen to somebody that praises God through adversity. Amen? Yeah. So count it. That's why God says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, tribulations. You know, read the book of Job. I had to tell somebody going through a really, really, really difficult time. You know, you got to go read Job. You got to get comfort in the Word of God through the book of Job, because this is a spiritual battle. So after 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian Egyptian, meaning from Egypt, ship, whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. So now the weather found a sweet spot. They're saying, okay, let's get these prisoners and everybody else to Rome. And landing at Syracuse, Sicily, we stayed 3 days, verse 12. Verse 13, from there we circled around and reached Rhegium, which is the tip of the boot of Italy. There's a place between Sicily and Italy. There's just a little place to go. And so they sat on the, you know, they went on to the Italian side of the land where we found brethren. And that's Naples today, is Puteoli. And we found brethren there and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went towards Rome. So Paul is always looking for brethren. Why? Because brethren are family. And so he went to the city. Okay. And Paul's already written a letter to Rome. And so the letter that he wrote to Rome would have gone to these areas like Naples and everything else. And this is Paul the Apostle is coming here. He's visiting. He's going to tell us the things of God. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and Three Inns. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. So as soon as they get to Naples, it's a road trip from then on. No more sailing. And so it must have been people from Naples sent runners up to Rome and saying, hey, Rome's in, you know, Paul's in chains under the Romans, but he's landed in Naples. And he's coming to Rome. And so you can see him along the road. And I'd imagine that that was a witness too. So the centurion, all the other prisoners, anybody else that was on the ship that's now on the road heading to Rome too, you know, that shipwrecked with Paul, they're seeing family. They're seeing Christians loving each other. They're seeing the miracles that have happened. They're seeing Paul's attitude under tribulation, that he's still in chains, doesn't deserve to be in chains, should be let go, but he's just praising God because he knows God's directing his path. He knows this is how God wants him to get to Rome. And so it's it's good to, and it should be our thing too, when we're traveling, whether, you know, stop at a church on a Wednesday, Sunday, find a church that's teaching the Bible. Do you guys teach the Bible? Yes. Do I need to bring my Bible? Yes. If they say, oh no, you don't need a Bible here, then find another, you know, keep going down the yellow pages, except they don't have those anymore. Try and find a church that teaches the Bible and go find some brethren. And that's what Paul would do. Now, when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. So, there again, the centurion to me, he's gotten born again. You're not going to go into the jail, dungeon, whatever it was with these other real prisoners. We know it's just those Jews back there that did this, but we're keeping you in chains, and you're going to be chained to somebody when you're going someplace, but you're not going to be, you're going to be able to, have nicer place to live. Verse 17, and it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. Where all over the world there were Jewish synagogues, Jewish leaders, and the first thing Paul wants to do is witness to his brethren. And as I said, why? Because you're not starting from scratch. You're starting with people that know the Word of God, and you're trying to minister to your brethren. So when they had come together, he said to them, men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death. The Jewish leaders in Jerusalem delivered me over to the Romans because they thought I should be killed. But I didn't do anything. I never was against our people, the Jews, or the customs of our fathers, but this is what they wanted to do. And then verse 19, but when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. I'm not going to turn this time of witnessing to you into I am innocent and here's what's wrong with them and they should have let me go and this is what they were doing and they tried to do this and that. He just goes, I'm not here for that. I'm here to teach the gospel. And that's something that we can all learn too. What do we like to do whenever, you know, things are going bad? We like to explain, you know, like how the injustices of life. But if you know the injustices of life are God's plan in your life, then you don't really care. And you know, all the injustices that we might experience is to teach us something, to humble us, to get us conformed to God's image. And so then, verse 20, for this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you because of the hope of Israel. I am bound with this chain. So Paul is basically saying there is nothing that I have done that should make you think you shouldn't listen to me. It's not like I'm some heretic. It's like the Romans didn't think that I needed to be put to death or even be put in chains. And I'm here and I'm telling you, I'm coming with the hope. What is the hope of Israel? What is your hope? Everybody's hope should be, I want the real hope everybody should have is I know I was created by God. I know this whole universe was created by God. And I lived a certain amount of my life in rebellion against that creator. And my hope is to trust in his plan to save me. Forgive me for those things I have done and will do in rebellion because I'm a rebellious guy. And then I can spend eternity with the God of creation, where I can be wiped clean of my sin. I can be completely righteous in his eyes. And I can enjoy him, my creator, forever. That's our hope. And the hope of Israel was that God had promised in the Old Testament that was going to come. It was going to come through a Messiah, but that the Messiah would die. They thought Messiah would rise again. The Messiah would be sacrificially cut off for them, that he would establish a new priesthood, Psalm 110. It'd be a priesthood of the order of Melchizedek. And that if we put our trust and believed in him, Isaiah 53, that he'd be crucified and suffer on our behalf so that we could be made righteous in the eyes of God. that his suffering would make us righteous if we believed in him. So that was the hope he was teaching out of the Old Testament. And the whole time he's doing that, he's bound in chains. Except, I am bound in this chain. Now, we don't know if there was a Roman, guy or centurion that was next to him while he's doing this, but he was at least in chains and almost certainly under guard still. And the Jews had a decision of what to listen to. Then, verse 21, Acts 28, 21, then they said to him, the Jewish leaders, we neither receive letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. So, hey, this is news to us, which is kind of surprising to me, and it's also probably surprising to Paul. He would have anticipated the religious leaders in Jerusalem were setting the stage for Paul to get maligned, to be slandered by the leaders there. But they might have, and this is what may have happened, is they go, man, it was all false accusations that even the Roman commander in Jerusalem knew that it was false accusations and he didn't deserve chains. That commander sent him to Felix. Felix knew that there was nothing there except their jealousy. Then he went to Festus and to Agrippa II. They said there's no reason for him to be in chains or to be killed. And then they would have realized, okay, now he gets away because he appealed to Caesar. And if we send something to Rome, we still don't have anything to accuse him of. We just want him dead. We just don't bother us with the facts, but just kill him. And when they saw that they were just not making any headway with that, they must have decided, okay, we can't do any more. And they didn't send other people to go and malign. And maybe they even realized, well, maybe this God of the God of Paul is protecting Paul from us. Verse 22, Acts 28, 22, but we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, Christianity, for concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. There was a time in our country where it was spoken for. People would respect, oh, you're a Christian. Okay, I'm not, but kind of cool you are. There was even, times when I was first there, we were in Hawaii. My wife and I were in Hawaii doing vacation Bible school. I think I shared this recently, that it was nice to go door to door. And people would say, oh, yeah, I didn't get anything. I never went to church, but I want my kids to know. So there, and now that doesn't happen. So biblical Christianity, is it spoken of fairly or harsh? I mean, is it spoken of evil? Is biblical Christianity considered something everybody wants to do nowadays? No. So just like they're saying, wherever we go, we hear nothing but it's spoken of against everywhere. But we're going to let you tell us what you think. Well, Christianity at the time was called the Way, and it was considered a sect, which is like what we would call a cult group. And I've mentioned this before, but Paul's message is cultish as far as biblical Judaism is concerned, if not for the prophecies in the Bible saying from God that things are going to change. Because Paul was saying, we're not going to worship with bulls and goats anymore, and circumcision isn't a thing anymore. You just get to God straight through Jesus Christ. Well, a religious leader could say, well, right here Moses said, was told by God, you circumcise on the eighth day, and that's the way to have a relationship. That's a covenant between God and the descendants of Abraham. And that's not supposed to change. Well, except for the Bible says things are going to change. So Paul would say it prophesies that God is going to be a light to the Gentiles. It says that this message is going to go to the Gentiles. They're not circumcised. It says that that he will have children that are not of the tribe of Israel. Stuff. And so, no, this isn't cultish. Our own God told us the priesthood's going to change. All these things are going to change. And so he goes on to tell them later on. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him, verse 23, at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. So Paul preached to them out of the Old Testament. Even though he's written some of the New Testament already, he's preaching out of the Old Testament to these Jews. We should be able to share with Jews how to come to saving faith in their Messiah, Jesus, from the Old Testament. And where did Moses say? Well, Moses told his people in Deuteronomy, he said, there's going to be God will raise up another prophet like me after you, and him you better listen to. And Jesus was that prophet, him you better listen to. If you don't believe in me as your Savior, you will die in your sins, he told the religious leaders to their faces. And God said, you better listen to that. God said, you better listen to this new prophet that's like Moses. He's going to be the deliverer. He's going to be the Savior. So let's turn to, and some were persuaded, verse 24, and some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. We're going to kind of camp on this before we conclude the remaining verses. So let's turn to Romans chapter 10, verse 1, which is not in your notes. Romans 10, 1. Because that's our mission, is to persuade people. And I want to emphasize that we should be persuading people with the intent that everybody can believe in Jesus. That there's not some people that God has destined to go to hell and there's nothing they can do about it or you can do about it. And others are destined or predetermined to go to heaven. It's clear in the scripture that God does elect who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. The Calvinists say it's unconditional election. There's nothing that you can do or the person can do. It simply is a capricious decision by God on who's going to go to heaven. And that's not what this Bible is teaching, and we're going to see the reason for that. Paul went and he spoke to all of them with the idea, I'm trying to persuade you. Why? Because they couldn't be persuaded. Some of them were persuaded. He didn't go on some mission, well, it really doesn't matter. You've already been decided. God's already decided which one you're going to go to heaven or hell, and so I'm just flapping my gums here because God told me to. And this is really a big deal. A lot of people get deceived, and they lose their fervor for witnessing to people because they think it doesn't matter what I do. Paul persuaded the people. Romans 10:1, this has already been written by Paul. Paul wrote this letter to the Romans that preceded him getting to Rome. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. The Jews could be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge of the whole word of God. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, made clear in the Old Testament, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. In other words, Paul is saying the people that disbelieve are the ones that are blinded by their own self-righteousness. They are trying to establish a righteousness of their own. So they say, look, I was born in a good tribe. My mommy, daddy, they had me circumcised on the eighth day. I've never let any unkosher thing come in my mouth. I've never murdered anybody. I've never this, I've never that. And so when I get to heaven, God's going to say, finally, we've got a good guy coming in here that deserves to come to heaven. And that's what people are trying to do. And the Jews were doing it then. And people do it today. Most of the time, when you die, what do you think is going to happen? Oh, I'm going to go to heaven. Why? Because I'm a good person. That's the exact same thing that Paul is talking about right here. You have established a righteousness of your own. And you've defined righteousness as people that are less righteous than me, they go to hell. I'm righteous enough to go to heaven. That's what they're saying. And it's a delusion. Let's go back to Acts 28:24. So the people that were not persuaded are ones that were still wanting to take a shot with God on judgment day by their works. Because I'm good. And what God wants us to all admit, everybody in this room, everybody on the planet is supposed to admit, I'm not good. I'm in a serious heap of trouble. On judgment day, I'm going to be standing before you, and you're a holy God. And I need to be saved. I need to be forgiven before I stand in front of the sun of holy, S-U-N, like a blazing holiness that would vaporize you if you come with your own righteousness, is the way God would want us to have. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. And actually, we know that some were persuaded, most disbelieved. Why do we know that? Jesus said, wide is the way that leads to destruction. Most people can't humble themselves to admit to God they're a sinner. Most people want to hold on to their pride. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers. The ones that are walking away disbelieving. Paul said, oh, before you go, let me quote Isaiah the prophet from 700 years ago in chapter 6 of Isaiah, which we're going to get to in a minute. The Holy Spirit spoke to Isaiah and said this. Go to this people and say, so this is really applying to Paul now, because Paul going to the people and saying, hearing you will hear and shall not understand. And seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. Lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. So God was telling the prophet Isaiah, I want you to go and tell the people, you know, you got ears, but you don't really listen. The ears send the vibrations to your skull that you need to repent and turn to God, stop sacrificing your children, worshiping idols and all this stuff. But you then say, no, I'm not going to let the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob tell me what to do. I'm going to continue to do what I want to do. So they can't humble themselves and they can't hear. And their eyes can see the judgment starting to come upon the nation. They can see the Assyrians rising to power and the Assyrians and all these things that the prophets are telling me, oh, if you don't repent and turn away, you're going to get conquered. I can't see it. I can't see that day where I would repent and the nation would repent and come back to God. So let's turn to Luke chapter 10, verse 21. Because Jesus himself explains what makes people with eyes, physical eyes that work, not work spiritually. And he explains why people that have physical ears that could hear us tell them, you need to believe and trust in Jesus as your Savior or you will die in your sins and be separated from God. They can physically hear that, but it can't get to their heart. They just think that we're just speaking a different language. Jesus explains how that happens. Luke 10:21, in that hour, and we covered this in a parallel passage of Matthew 11 a couple weeks ago, but it's so important for this concluding study in Acts. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, self-righteous, prideful people. You don't let them see. You don't let them hear. But you have let them see, and you have let them hear, and revealed them to babes, to the humble. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. So it's conditional election. Jesus himself taught that people are conditionally elected. If they humble themselves, they can hear and see and say, God, forgive me, a sinner. If they stay prideful, God won't let them see, won't let them hear. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Calvinists will say, see right there, God decides who's going to go to heaven, who's going to go to hell, unconditionally. But he just got done saying, it's conditional. You're not going to let them see. We're not going to reveal ourselves to people that think they're self-righteous. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. We're going to go to the section that Paul was quoting to them and look at what's happening here, because Isaiah was actually taken up into heaven. And it says in the year, in Isaiah 6, 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, and that was the king who thought that he should be a priest, and he stuck the holiness unto the Lord. He stuck holiness unto the Lord, which is only the high priest was allowed to wear a golden thing right there. And he went into the temple because he says, I'm going to be a priest. I am a good king. God's blessed me, blessed the nation through me. And so I'm going to be a priest too. And you're not allowed to be a priest if you're not a Levite. He was of the tribe of Judah. And then his forehead just went leprous. Oh, you think you want to go in front of God as just a man and think that you're, when I know. And so God turned him leprous. When he died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne high and lifted up. He was taken up into heaven. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Paul experienced the same thing in 2 Corinthians, already written about it. 2 Corinthians already written, 12:3, that he was taken into paradise and heard things inexpressible that it's not lawful for man to say, to even tell people about. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to the other, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." When we get to heaven, one of the words that we're going to know is holy. The angels are singing it. The seraphim here, which are only mentioned here, the cherubim are doing the same thing according to the book of Revelation. And the emphasis is, when we get there, we're going to realize, wow, this is a holy, holy, holy God. Perfect justice, holiness. And see, what allows us to get there is what Isaiah is experiencing. He goes on to say in verse 4, "And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" How did I get to a holy place? I'm not holy. I'm a sinner. What am I going to do? And see, he's confessing his sins to God. What does that make him? Humble. He's humble. He's not pride. He's not sitting there going, "Oh, kind of a cool place. Hey, where's my penthouse?" That's how people act towards God. You know, they think they're going to die, stand before God. "Okay, you got a pretty nice place here. Where's mine? And are you glad I'm coming? Am I allowed to see how many people want to FaceTime with me on, you know, here in heaven, because I'm a special guy up in heaven?" But he confesses, "I'm a man of unclean lips. I've seen God." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having his hand on a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, which is the altar of incense. It's the prayer altar. He had just prayed to God, "God, fix me." And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. You called upon the name of the Lord and your sin is purged." Let's go back to Acts 28:29. Everybody here that's a true believer in Jesus, that's what you did someday. You got to God and you spiritually can't see him. You didn't have to go to heaven to see it. "I'm a sinner. I don't deserve to go to heaven. God, could you please fix me? Call upon the name of the Lord. Fix me." And when Paul had quoted those things, and we're back to Paul now instead of Isaiah, and when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. And I can only imagine the dispute was the people that believe say, "Paul's right. Look at all the, he spent all day with us, sunrise to sunset. He showed us nothing but the prophecies about the Messiah. That no one is righteous. The law says of Moses, Moses said, if you're going to live by the law, you have to do all the law. Have we all done the law?" And then people could have said, "Well, yeah, I've done all the law." Well, what about when Paul said, "You have seen it written that man shall not, that thou shalt not murder. But I'm telling you," and Jesus, how could Jesus mess with the word of God unless, of course, he's God? "But I tell you, if you even think hatred towards your brother, like, I wish I could kill him, but I probably couldn't get away with it. If you even just think that, you've committed murder. You are a sinner in the eyes of God. Even your mind, anything that you think that's contrary to God, you are now guilty. You will be banished from heaven forever unless you get fixed." And so they were saying, "What? Doesn't this make sense? Isaiah prophesied of the Messiah being killed. Daniel saying he would be killed. Resurrection from the dead. All these things. Don't you see?" And the other people go, "What? I don't see. I didn't hear." Because they're establishing a righteousness of their own. And that's what's happening today. People trying to establish a righteousness of their own, or people admitting to God they're not righteous and they're in need of a Savior. It's just two doors. At the whole world. A great dispute among themselves. When Paul dwelt two whole years in his own rented house, then Paul dwelt two whole years in his rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. The centurion was letting him do whatever he wanted to, and he's, quote, a prisoner that has to go stand before Caesar. Everybody who came, who would have been the ones to come? The humble. I want to hear. What do I need to do to be saved? The humble. The prideful would have been listening to, I'm not going to go to that heretic, that cult leader. I'm not going to go to him. But, and the same thing with Jesus. Jesus said, you know, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. We go to him. And then he, God, I'm labored. I'm heavy laden with my sin. I need you to heal me and to fix me. And that's our gospel message. And it seems like it's just like ended abruptly, and it does. And it's tragic because Paul does stand before Caesar Nero. He is released. We know from extra biblical history. Then Paul traveled. We can kind of piece the places that he went through the New Testament epistles that Paul wrote after he was released from prison. But we don't know exactly where he went. And then he comes back to get beheaded by Caesar in Rome. And we don't know about that. But the Bible had to stop someplace because the Bible's still being written in you. Everybody in this room that's come to Jesus, there's a story like these stories. The people that shared the gospel with you, well, how did they get saved? And how did they get saved? It goes all the way back to here. The remnant, the people that have been obedient to the call of Jesus who said, I'm going to send you to Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Be witnesses of me. Go wait for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon you, which will allow you to have a willingness to be martyred for the truth. Because that's what witness means. And so the world doesn't like our message now. It didn't like it in Paul's day. We're commanded to keep preaching it, just like Paul was commanded to keep preaching it. It might end in trouble for us in this life, but it doesn't end up for trouble in the life to come. And we have to keep that in our mind the whole time that we're still here, because it doesn't look like we're going to be here much longer. But much longer, let's see, eternity is like, keeps going. How long is our life? James says it's just a vapor that appears for a moment and is gone. So we only have this short period of time. Somebody sent me a picture from years ago with Dave Hunt. He had, for those of you that know Dave Hunt, he was an international speaker and author, a really great teacher of the truth of the Bible and stuff. But then he got hit with dementia, and yeah, he's now with Jesus. But it was the last time I saw him was at a Berean Call conference, because he was the head of the Berean Call. And he and I knew each other. We were friends. We brought him here to the church a few times and stuff. And I could tell when I walked up to him that, I know you, but I can't really totally remember you, you know. And that was a picture my friend sent. I should have known not to share this. we'll share the picture with the school of ministry tonight. But what I realized then is God mightily used him, and then but he was done, you know, unless a miracle happened. And I got up on my own and did this because God had so mightily used him in my life. And this was like, I don't know, 10, 15 years ago. I can't remember exactly how. But I was thinking, well, someday I'm going to be there. You know, someday my time's going to be over. And so God, please help me make the time count. So, and that should be all of our attitude. There's not much time, even if we last another 5 years, 10 years, whatever. Because we never know when something's going to happen, and we're no longer able to. So help us, Lord Jesus, to keep our minds on the eternal things, the things that really matter. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Paul. We thank you for really all the saints over the last 2,000 years that have been obedient to your Holy Spirit gifting to maintain the teaching of the gospel. We thank you for all the great heroes that kept your word, Lord, and translate it into languages to get the church out of the dark age deception of the Catholic, Roman Catholic Church that just so deceived and tried to snuff out Christianity, that we get to have a Bible in our hands and we get to read these things and know that it's the truth, and know that someday, God, you're truly going to call us all before you as Christians to everlasting life, and to the proud to let them know that they rejected salvation and therefore will be separated from a holy God forever because they didn't want to be around you. And we just love you, Lord. We thank you that you've made a way for us to be with our Creator. And we want to love you in a deeper way as we go through life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God in this closing song.
We bow our hearts, we bend our knees. O Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. O Lord, we cast down our idols. So give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. O God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob. O God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob. We bow our hearts, we bend our knees. O Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. O Lord, we cast down our idols. So give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. O God, let us be a generation that seeks your face. O God of Jacob, O God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob. We bow our hearts, we bend our knees. O Spirit, come make us humble.
Amen. We're humble to get saved, humble to serve Jesus. May the Lord just help us to bow our hearts and just cast down evil things. Let the Lord take it out of your life if there's something hindering you in your walk, and just trust in Him. God bless you. Keep you in His care until we can fellowship again.